Speeches by Dr. Jeff Fugit, and on it goes. There's all kinds of stuff. Can we have camp at home? Question mark. And when the fire begins to burn, on it goes. Great preachers and great articles, helpful to you. So we want to get these out. Brother Steve, would you take these? And if you didn't get one and you want to get one, suggest a donation, one thin buck. Well, help us if you can. If not, we'll still get you. All right, just raise your hand for that. Revival fires, amen and amen. All right. We have been looking at a series of messages. This is number 14, can you believe it? On building lives on solid foundations. And how many of you are reading the Bible with us? Keep that up. That is such a help and a strength. And I do a devotional every day for the evening meat reading now, this year. And we do have the morning readings. And I noticed in the morning reading, it was talking about the foundation for our lives, the solid foundation for our life, which is, of course, Jesus Christ and Him paying for our sins. But I noticed that Judah was a type of Christ because he offered the ruler of Egypt, the sovereign of Egypt, who happened to be Joseph. He didn't know it. But Joseph was saying that Benjamin had to stay there, and for all intents and purposes, he thought he would be staying in jail. But Judah came up to him and pled the case. And he said, you know, if he doesn't go home, his father will die. And he said, let me take his place. Let me go to jail. Let me be a bondman. And let this boy go home to his father. And he was a type of Christ there. You know what that reminds me of? Your salvation and my salvation. It's based upon the Father's love. Did you hear me? He loved a people that were undeserving, and he chose a people to bestow his kindness and his grace upon them. And then he asked his son to die for them. And you know the son died for the father more than anything? Just like Judah was concerned about his father more than anything. The son died for the father, and the father set his love on. I heard a fundamental preacher say one time, at pastor school, preaching, and he said the father wasn't for it, the son had to talk. Heresy, balderdash. The father instigated it. I love to pray to my heavenly Father, amen. And I love it. My salvation is based in the wonderful grace of my Father, who sent his son, and the son died to please the Father. And the son didn't just make us savable, he died to save us. And he accomplished redemption. When he was finished, it was all done. It's over! I love to revel in that because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what he did. And he accomplished it. You say, what sins did he die for? Did he die for unbelief? Yes, he died for your lack of faith. So you could have the gift of faith to receive of riches untold. And that is the foundation of my salvation. It's the sovereign grace of God. I'm a Dutchman tulip. Thank God for it. And of course, how can you know about this salvation that I'm talking about if you didn't have an every word Bible here? King James Bible. I was talking to Eric, what's his last name? Rodriguez. Reuben's brother. And he was down there at the hospital. He's a year and a half older than Reuben. Reuben's 22. He was down at Fort Sill and then Baptist Hospital down there. And he said, they said, we'll send a chaplain, you know, to pray with you. He said, that's all right, but he's got to be a King James Bible chaplain. He said, I don't want any other kind of chaplain. He didn't say this, but I'll say it. I didn't want that lady preacher that Anglican preacher that Donald Trump had to have with all the hogwash that she was saying, Bishop, whatever her name is. Wow. There's a hot place in hell for that lady.
Yeah.
Did you hear me? And the people that follow that.
Yeah.
We don't need lady preachers for one thing. And for another thing, we don't need apostates. That country's had far too much of that. But at any rate, we have been preaching on building lives on solid foundations. Our salvation wrought by God's grace through Jesus. Our Word of God, how we know these things are true and we believe the Word of God. You just trust the Word of God. Not your feelings. The Word of God. And then we've been looking at a lot of counseling for marriage in the home and the family. And whether you're married or not, you can help and encourage people to have the right kind of family. And we've been looking at Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. And I'd like you to turn there tonight. And we've been preaching on wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. Wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. And last week we looked at that, and before that we looked at children. Wanted children that would obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and would honor them. And now we're looking at wanted parents that will raise children God's way. You know, the home is so important. Our church, thank God for the bus ministry. But to have a bus ministry, we got to have some solid homes. And to have some solid homes, we got to have some solid foundations. I wonder if one of the men can tell me, not the theme for this year, not the theme for that last year, but the theme for our church for all years. What is the theme? Brother Kyle. He's got it. He nailed it. Building lives on solid foundations, and hence this series that we're preaching on. And I really don't mind teaching the Word of God, and that's what we've been doing, teaching the Word of God. Paul the Apostle would teach the Word of God for hours. You say, how do you know that? Well, when he was there in Troas, the Bible said it was midnight, and a guy fell asleep while he was teaching the Word of God, and he fell off and died because of it, you know, fell out of a window. And he kept preaching even after that, until morning light. So you think I may preach long. Think about him. But you see, a golden age is when we get back to a re-Bible revival. That's what we need in this country. A re-Bible. This is the gold standard right here. The King James Bible. It's the gold standard. And you say, how do you know? Because God had to take me to the woodshed for some bloodshed to get me to it. I was too smart for this book. I thought I was too smart. And God said, I'll show you. And I'm so glad I am a chosen fundamentalist. I didn't choose it. I was a neo-even jellyfish. Popular preacher. I had people coming from churches all over Scranton. We had a rock band. We had new translations. We had it all. I didn't have lace on my underwear, but we had everything else. And God had to take me back to my foundation. Then I found out my Grandpa Bloom, that he left his church because it was using the American Standard, the Christian Reformed Church. He went to a King James Bible church pastored by Herman Hoeksma. But I'm just saying, God has a plan. And God has a purpose. Embrace that. And so we talked about parents that will raise your children God's way. And last week we said, by your not reacting against an extreme. And these are expository sermons. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I'll read it. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Stop right there. That's what we're preaching on again. Just the first part of one verse. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And we said by not reacting against an extreme. I find a lot of people are reacting against an extreme. And this extreme is something that used to happen more than it does now, and that is fathers that were tyrants and families that had parents that were tyrannical. We don't have much of that today. But nevertheless, it's important because studies have been done, as I said last time, I'm just commenting on last week's message, studies have been done that prisoners in jail, I think that was Julius back there, he was saying amen, that prisoners in jail are in there and they have one thing in common. They're both in jail, but as far as the home life, either there was tyrannical over-discipline or there was no discipline. And it resulted in the same thing. Now that ought to scare you if you have a Christian home. That ought to scare the liver out of you. And God put that right at the beginning, and so for this second message, I want to preach on Ephesians 6:4a again. By you're not reacting against an extreme was number one. The one tonight is by you're diving more deeply into the parenting that provokes. By you're diving more deeply into the parenting that provokes. You say, why do I want to dive into that? So you can avoid it. So you don't do it. So that you stay away from it. And we were talking about this, and you know, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and I got here by responding to God Himself. He led me by His Spirit through the preaching of the Word. I am here for that reason. But I want to say to you tonight, though I'm a fundamentalist, there is no perfect fundamentalist. I didn't get here because so much of the lives of fundamentalists that were out of kilter. I got here out of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and got the truths, and I bought into them by conviction. I'm saying to you tonight that I've seen children that have gone to a fundamental Christian school, have been to a fundamental college, have been raised in a fundamental family, and listen to me, they have been provoked by the behavior of certain fundamentalists in authority over their lives. You say, well, why are you preaching on it? Because it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That is right up front. Before he tells you positively how to raise children, he warns you that you can do more harm than good. If you're trying to raise them the fundamental way and you do it wrongly. And so it's a warning to those of you who are parents tonight or leaders in children's ministry tonight, or if you're a Christian school teacher or a Sunday school teacher or some other person, it's a red alert to you not to provoke your students or your children to be angry, frustrated, and bitter, and reactionary against the God that you claim to represent. I've not talked to him at all before this. Have you ever seen fundamental kids that were reacting against fundamentalism?
Yes.
Yeah. And he's younger than me. Ask me if I've seen it. Yes. And so the warning goes out tonight. We do not want reactionary children or descendants of fundamentalists. Because if you're reacting against the caricature of God that you see by your authorities, you're not able to respond to God Himself. You see me? Satan loves to play with bitterness. He did it in God's house. And he had no sin up there until he sinned and then led sinless beings to leave the home of their father God. They were sons of God. And he got them to rebel and to be bitter at God. So if that could happen to God, how much more could that happen to you and I who are trying to do it right but are messing it up, and so we need this warning. And if you don't heed the warning, as I said, you could do more harm than good when it comes to leading your children to build their lives on fundamental and solid foundations. So I do know that, but I also do know independent fundamental Baptists who, like me, are simply where they are because they've been submitted to a step-by-step walking in obedience to God in His Word. Are you where you are by rote religion or by responding to God as you've heard the Word?
Responding to God.
No jokes from this guy tonight. That's good. Getting right down to business. Amen. How about you? Are you a reactionary? Are you responding to God? You say, yeah, I got good reason to blame. Well, we could blame all day long. We could blame all day long. But you need to get to God. You need to do what God wants you to do step by step. If you don't buy into everything I believe, that's fine. I don't need you to buy into everything I believe. I need you to walk with God. You'll get there. You'll get there. Took me a while. Took me. I was in my mid-30s pastoring. I'm just saying that is what you want. People walking with God, and that's the key to this section of Scripture, because rather than reacting to some people in authority, we need people responding to God. Now, one of the men, and I asked men to help me because the Bible says men are to preach in church, not women. Amen.
Yep.
So that's why I do men, because you're helping me preach. Now, one of the men tell me the key chapter and verse in this section of Scripture that we've been expounding, what is the key to it all? You should know that by now. Raise your hand if you're a man and you think you know it and I can ask you. By the way, you should know it. Luke knows it. Matt knows it. Brother Z back here knows it. What are the rest of you doing? All right, Luke, come on.
Ephesians 6.
You've been on vacation. Let's go to Matt.
Ephesians 5:18.
Nailed it. Ephesians 5:18. By the way, there's nothing more important than the pastor preaching to you in church.
That's right.
You listening to the Word of God. I don't know what you think is more important, but let me tell you something tonight. There is nothing more important for your life. You say, I don't like the way you're preaching. Well, the Bible says, stomp, lift up your hand, show my people their sin. Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Yeah. Bible says, if you don't rebuke them, they're not going to be sound in the faith because they're gluttonous Cretans from Crete. But I'm just saying tonight that God wants you to dive more deeply into the parenting that provokes. I don't want to provoke you with my preaching, but I do want to provoke you to love and good works. Amen. And so the key verse is exactly that. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That means excessive destructive behavior. If you're drunk with wine, you'll do more harm than good.
Right.
If you're drunk with wine or any drug, your behavior will be excessive. And so we want to look at that. And notice, first of all, when we're looking at these negatives to avoid, the root problem in Ephesians 5:18 is be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or excessive behavior. In other words, listen, when a person is under the influence of alcohol, they do not have control of their faculties. If I was drunk with alcohol, I would not be in control. I would be in big trouble. But if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I think very clearly.
Yes.
I am able to see a lot of things from this position up here as I'm looking out there. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps me not to do excessive destructive behavior, but helpful behavior. And And he'll help you to do the same thing. So it says, be not drunk with wine, whereas it's excess, destructive behavior. The Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, what's a sound mind? Healthy, disciplined mind. A mind that's under control. So let's relate that to harmful parenting, provoking children to wrath. A drunk person gets easily angered. How many have seen a drunk person just get easily angered? Yeah, I've seen it too. Too many times. A drunk person can get easily angered and so does not have their mind controlled by disciplined words, disciplined emotions, and disciplined thoughts. He easily gets provoked and then lashes out. Sometimes gets in fights and gets himself beaten up badly because he can't even fight good. And I've seen drunks get themselves beaten up badly because of that. Thus, a parent, maybe not even under the influence of alcohol, but under the influence of anger, under the influence of some emotion, influence of their lower nature called the flesh, a parent under that influence is just as drunk as a person under alcohol, and they may have power or authority over children, but it is not power, that is not authority, that's under the control of doing good things for their children, because they're being controlled by anger. They don't have a disciplined mind. And that is so true. And a drunk person, you see, is moody. And have you ever seen a drunk person go from one emotional extreme to the other? Anger and then crying and generous and then, you know. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Why? Because their control faculties are suppressed by the alcohol. So does someone that's under control of the lower nature or their flesh. So that kind of lack of balance and disciplined emotion in a person in authority will provoke a child to react in bitter anger against him or her. You say, Pastor, why do you say her? It says fathers. I believe it says fathers not because a father's the only one that can do it, although he may be more likely to do it because of his masculinity and that can tend to be more tyrannical, so forth. But a father, it's addressing a father because a father is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And he's to love his bride and give her loving headship. But he's also by extrapolation, big word. You know what extrapolation means? No. By working it out, he's also the head of his discipline and his family. By the way, in the local church, the pastor is the head of discipline in the local church. By the way, if you don't have discipline, you don't have order, everything is destroyed in a local church. Amen? And we're making our point right there. Help them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to get what we need to get tonight. Bless us, we pray. Bless our little baby there. Bless our church meeting here. And children, Lord, may she be blessed in the home and in her health. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, when there's a lack of proper discipline in the church, there's a big problem. And who's the head of discipline in the church? The head pastor. That's why if the head pastor's out of kilter, and you go to him and there's no response, you're to leave quietly, let God deal with him. Because God's got to deal with him, right? The Bible says if he's out of kilter, God, he's going to deal with God directly. That's what happened to Eli. Remember that? I'm saying that, but the lack of balanced and disciplined emotional in a person in authority will provoke a child to react in bitter anger against him or her. You ever seen a football player, Bobby? They throw the last punch and the referee flags them. Let that be a lesson to you. You have good reason why to get angry in the home or in the church, but you're going to get flagged. So there's no excuse. God says there's no excuse. You need to have balanced discipline emotions if you're going to be an authority, or you'll do more harm than good. I remember having to fire a teacher in Revival Baptist Christian School because of angry outbursts all the time. If you have angry outbursts, you need to get mature real quick if you're an authority. And you need to control those emotions. In fact, it says of a bishop, be not soon angry. Be not soon angry. And I had to remove this person from the Christian school. But if you're real good, I'll bring you back. And another thing, discipline needs to be done. Some people don't believe in spanking. How many know that CYS doesn't believe in spanking? Raise your hand if you know CYS doesn't believe in spanking. Okay, just checking. But CYS is about as unbiblical as a concubine. God believes in spanking. But if you, here's the warning, if you do it improperly, you are going to have problems. And you have to discipline with dignity. There should be a certain number of strokes. The person ought to know about how many they get. And it's always to the seat of learning where God has put the padding. It should be with a neutral object. And it should be done without anger. If the parent is angry and is doing it in anger, then they need to get a control of their emotion and then do the discipline as God's deputy. And how important that is. Now, I've seen this in the church. We have done church discipline because it's in the Bible. And Matthew 18 gives you a discipline reconciliation way to discipline. Discipline isn't always church discipline. It could be just a brother or sister pointing something out wrong in your life from the Bible and you responding to it and repenting. Could be over the phone or personally. They say something and it just makes you repent to God. And that's a form of discipline. Or it could be a preacher in church preaching and you get right and come to the altar. By the way, if you never come to the altar, something wrong with you. Something wrong. Getting a hard heart there. I don't know what's wrong with you. Maybe you're too big for your britches. But anyway, I'm just saying that, and I'm not excoriating if you don't come. It's between you and God. But I'm just saying that God has a form of discipline. Then sometimes it's two brothers or two sisters that come and emphasize. We both see this and we're both. And sometimes there's that defensive stance like, are you going to put me on discipline? And it's like, we're already on discipline. Soon as we have somebody rebuke us, it's a form of discipline. You know, that's just very extreme when it's the whole church. I'm just saying that I remember times in our church when we did not discipline with a proper attitude. And the proper attitude is, you know, people, when they think of discipline, what do they think of? Are you going to kick me out? And if people say that to me, I say, oh, no. I am here to help you. I am here to help you walk with God and get close to God. I'm not trying to kick you out. But sometimes people get that attitude. Yeah, good riddance. Good riddance. And that is provoking to wrath. That is the wrong way, and that won't work in the home, and it won't work in the church if it's not done with love and with a desire to really help that person, and they know that they're loved. Even a dog knows if you love them. Amen. Now, another thing about a drunk person, has erratic and inconsistent actions. And so a parent that does one thing today and another thing tomorrow is not very capable of disciplining a child, because the child can see that that parent is erratic. And they're not practicing what they preach. They're preaching it, but they're not doing it. How would you like a pastor that berated you and preached, and he didn't lift a finger to do what he's preaching? You wouldn't listen. That would provoke you to get reactionary. And so I'm just saying that when we started the Christian school and I knew we were training children, I decided I would sit down and write up a manual with rules. And then I had one student that helped me rewrite the manual and put a whole lot of rules in it. Right, Ben? No, I'm just kidding you. I'm teasing you. Not Ben. But I wrote up a bunch of rules. Then I wrote up a certain amount of discipline that would go with it, like demerits, and then punishments. And it would be a measure of discipline, not all at once, here, there. And it would be that done that way. Consistency, rules. And in our school, the teacher can recommend demerits according to the manual. You know, you ever heard of cruel and unusual punishment? Sometimes a teacher might want to just discipline that kid all at once. I'm sick and tired, bam! 50 demerits, expulsion, or whatever that would be. But they can't do that. It has to go to the manual. And then it has to go to the principal to be okayed. So there's an appeal process, so to speak. And I'm just saying to you that discipline needs to be consistent. It needs to be measured. And a drunk person is erratic and inconsistent, and so is a person not filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you kind of get the idea that the key to not provoking children to wrath is that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have control of your emotions, you have control of your body, you have control of your life, you have certain things that are delineated in chapter 5 and 6 of Ephesians. And you know, a drunk person does not have the ability to be reasonable. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, when a person administers discipline, they need to be able to listen and hear the person that they're going to discipline. They need to be able to listen and hear the person. I had a discipline where somebody had earplugs in their ear, earphones in their ear, and I found out they were listening to the wrong kind of music. And then found out later on the same day, after they were rebuked for that, they had the earphones in their ear. And I concluded that they must be listening to the same music again and didn't respond to the rebuke and therefore were being hypocritical. But I found out in questioning and listening and interacting before I levied any discipline that, no, the second time that they had the earphones in, they were doing a game. So it wasn't the bad music. They took the rebuke on the first time, and they were doing it. Now, should they have done the... No, they shouldn't have, but it wasn't as egregious. And I am saying that if you are controlled with the Holy Spirit, and you have authority in the home, or even in the church and school, you will discipline with reasonableness. And a drunk can't be reasonable because he's drunk with wine. And he's doing more harm than good. Here's what the Bible says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But a drunk person, you cannot reason with that person. And sadly, that sometimes the way it is with a person in authority who's wielding that authority, thinking, I'm going to straighten this kid out, and you're doing more harm than good. You're irritating, exasperating, and provoking that child to wrath. And God warns you, don't do that. Here's another thing about a drunk person. A drunk person is selfish and totally domineering often. You ever seen a drunk person just selfish and self-centered and can't see beyond themselves and is domineering of the discussion and everything else and doesn't listen? Well, let me tell you this. A parent that imposes his superior strength upon a child or totally crushes the child personality and any expression of the personality of the child, you are going to provoke that child to react against you and what you believe. Have I ever done it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I've had to apologize for it. And if it becomes a consistent way of life, you are going to be more harm than good in the school, in parenting, and no matter how you cross your fundamental T's and dot your fundamental I's, you're trouble. You need to express that your authority is from God and temporary with your child. In other words, not selfish and domineering. You have to recognize that child is only going to be a child for a brief time. It's over like that. It's over. Now, when I was a parent, I thought this is forever. This is me and mine and forever. No. As soon as the umbilical cord drops off, you're separated from your child if you're a mother. Then you breastfeed until you wean the child. Hopefully they breastfeed because that's the best way. And you wean the child. Now the child is more separated from you. And then on and on it goes until that child leaves home and goes to college or goes to their career or goes to be married or goes to the army or whatever. But there's a gradual separation, and there's a certain percentage of time when the child is not around you. Obviously, Julius is going to be around his mother a lot, and that's the way God made it. But there comes a separation, and it's more and more as time goes on. Here's the key to good parenting. When that child is separated from you, but they're still a minor child under your authority, you want the influences to reflect your convictions. Because if you farm them out to people that are sowing other beliefs while you're raising them in a certain way, it creates confusion and can provoke them to wrath. And it's just because you haven't done it. A threefold cord is not easily broken. The home, the school, the church, basic agreement. If the church is a little higher, that's good. That challenges your home. But not lower for sure. And I'm just saying that the umbilical cord is broken and more you're going to be separated. And you have to recognize that. By the way, it's good for young men, I believe, when they get to a certain age to be able to rent their own apartment, pay their own bills, have to support themselves, because then they get a feel for what it's going to be not to be taken care of by dad, because you're going to have to take care of a wife and then you're going to have to take care of kids. So it's good that you understand these things for a time and you have to work and pay your own bills and all of that. But let me say another thing, that is, discipline must never be too severe. We've kind of talked about that, cruel and unusual punishment and trying to straighten a child out in one time. You don't straighten a child out anyway. You just give them discipline to help them understand God. You're God's deputy. Discipline, listen, must not neglect positive reinforcement. I remember a friend of mine, he talked about his dad. He was very severe. And my friend had an emotional temperament, a melancholy type temperament. And he had a dad that was a farmer. And he wanted to really please his dad. And so he spent all day fixing up and cleaning up the barn, because that was a job his dad would like him to do. And he waited all day, and finally his dad came in and he had the barn cleaned, and he said, "Dad, I want you to see this." And the dad comes in and looks at it. That's the way it should always be. And walked away. Well, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That discouraged them. That exasperated them. But you know what? God says, take advantage of the person doing right. Catch them doing something right and praise them. It's not just punishment, but discipline has rewards. At our Christian school, I like my contest. And I don't like it when anybody undermines my contest and takes away the reward like the communists do. Communists don't like rewards. Everything has to be the same. Everybody gets the same. It doesn't matter if you win or lose. It doesn't matter. We'll take care of you. You're hurting that child. Let them experience somebody getting a reward. Donald Trump got elected in answer to prayer, but he worked harder than anybody else I've ever seen. And is still working hard. God rewards that. There are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing wrong with it. Lily Zukowski deserves her reward. And it needs to be unique. Not somebody else getting that same reward that didn't earn it. I'm just saying to you that catch somebody doing something right, reward them, encourage them, have rewards built in to your training in the church and in the school. And don't be afraid of rewards, that you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Get a clue. And another thing I might say, that discipline should always consider the age and development of the child. I've been around for a long time, and I've had people here that when they were just kids. I remember this guy, he was just a little kid. Just, you could blow him away. He was so skinny. But I'm just saying that I treated him a lot different when he was a young man. When I did stuff like, he talks about me, he looked at me, and I was not pleased with what he was doing. I just went like that, made a face, and he's like, but now he's a pastor. And he has a different relationship to me. He's an adult. There's a different respect, a different way to treat. And that's the way it is with their kids. As they grow, they get more privileges. They get more opportunities as they mature. And that's the way it should be. And so a discipline that doesn't consider that and treats the growing teenager as if he's a little kid, that's why a lot of the discipline ought to be done early. And then you don't have to be spanking a teenager. Shouldn't have to be. I'm just saying, keep that in mind. Wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. Last week, not by reacting against extremes and just being a reactionary extremist either way. You know, the Bible says, don't depart from the Word of God to the left hand or to the right. That means you need Scripture with Scripture, the balances of Scripture. As you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will help you to be a balanced or mature Christian. Are you that? Or are you doing more harm than good? And tonight we looked at, by your diving more deeply into the parenting that provokes. We preached two messages on a half a verse. Next week we're going to go beyond to the next part of the verse, by your responding to God's Spirit with beneficial biblical parenting. May God help us. May God help us to realize that God is for marriage. God is for marriage. God is for children when you get married, to have them or adopt them, but get children. Because that's part of the good purpose why you're married, to raise children. If you're not doing it, you're going to have an ingrown, selfish thing that's not good. It's not good. You're going to get in trouble. So get children after a time. Not too long. I will that the young women marry and do what? Bear children. Be keepers at home. Be keepers at home. All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. And we've been talking about this, and I wonder, as we've gone through it, you say, preacher, God is